You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? There are no more announcements. We'll go to Scripture reading. It's in Psalms today, chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this morning of fellowship together. We thank you for your word, and we pray that we might be set aside now, Father, so that we might give full attention to it and the teaching of it, that your spirit might be the teacher of the things of Christ, and that our faith might be built up, and that our inner man might be strengthened. And we pray, Father, that as you accomplish that, that we might be emboldened to be better witnesses, that we might be emboldened to be more cognizant of our need to walk closer to you. And so with that being the refrain of our heart, we thank you, Father, as you attend to meet that need. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to come to an end of our study on the 2 Timothy 1:7 verse, which says that God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And today we're going to deal with a sound mind. We'll get to that in just a minute. It's always important, though, that communications that we have be accurate and be knowable. You all remember when you were a child and you had the little game and you guys sit in a circle and somebody started out and whispered something in one person's ear, and they turned and whispered it into the next person's ear, and to the next person's ear, and then it kind of came out like Judy had blue eyes, and when it got back around, it said Judy has big thighs. Something like that, you know. We've got to be sure about communication, and a lot of that is developed from a sound mind, and how that sound mind communicates the things that are true, the principles and the precepts of God. It's important for us to know them in order to know what God has to say, in order to apply it to our life. The challenge that we have is the first part of the verse. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, and that comes from the devil. Kind of as a recap, and we have not just the devil to contend with, we have our own flesh and we have the world that we battle. If you'll turn to Psalms 27, the reason I picked this is mainly for verse 8, but I want you to see the confidence that David has as he studies this. It's so important. It's so important for us to grasp a hold of it, because if we don't have that confidence, then when we come to God, we begin to ask the wrong questions. And so the communication begins to get garbled. It's a lot like the little boy that was lost in the store. And the clerk picks him up and he says, son, are you lost? And he goes, yeah, I am. And he says, well, let me hold you up here. And he puts him on his shoulders. And he said, do you see your mom? He goes, no. And he turns around again. He says, do you see your mom? And he said, no. And the clerk was a little frustrated. And he said, you don't see your mom? And he goes, no, but I see my dad. Communication is always important, and we've got to ask the right questions. But if we don't have the confidence in God, if we don't know where He is, when we have problems in life, we begin to ask the wrong questions, like, where were you? when all of these problems were happening in my life? What were you doing? Those are presumptuous questions to ask God. It almost like puts us above God. Like he didn't know what was going on and he didn't have control of everything. But we know that nothing is too difficult for him. But look, David here, he's writing and he says in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." David was referred to in Samuel as the light of Israel. But he was nothing more than the light of the moon. Not the source of the light, because God was his light. And that's what he says. He said, "The Lord is my light." You have to remember that in life as you go through it. There's not a thing that you have that's going to please God. I mean, I hate to say that, and some of you probably, think that some of the things you have done and you're hoping to do them in the future will please God. But God says through Paul in the Roman letter that there's not a thing in the flesh that pleases God. Not one good thing at all. And why is that? That's because of our fallen nature. That's because of our association with our original parents. That's because of sin in our life. And even when we do something good, the motive is always wrong. Paul writes after in Ephesians chapter 2, after he tells us that it's by grace we're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says that we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which we before ordained. No, which he before ordained. It's all his work. And that's what he's pleased in. He's pleased in when he sees the results of his work. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" When your focus and your concentration is on the Lord and on what the Lord is doing, you have that confidence. You have that assurance. You're able with David in verse 2, when the wicked... Now look at how many times he talks about somebody who's against him. "When the wicked, even my enemy and my foe, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Wasn't anything that you had to do. Wasn't anything David had to do. It's all because of what the Lord had done. Verse 3, "Though a host..." So we've got wicked people, enemies, we've got foes, and now we have a host should encamp against me. "My heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, and this will I be confident." Uttermost confidence. He didn't just have a knowledge of God. He had a total understanding of God. How important that is in our life, to have a total understanding. It's not just important to have a knowledge of God. You've got to understand that. Knowledge without the precepts, knowledge without the commandments and the testimony and the underlying foundation of God, that He is the light, He is the salvation, He is the deliverer, He is the fortress, He is my refuge. Without knowing that, knowledge isn't any good. A lot of people know about the Lord. In Job 28:28, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You know what the rest of it says? Well, turn to it. It's probably one you need to underline. Job 28:28. If you haven't got this underlined, I think I have developed a habit through the years, and that is when I come across a verse that has always been important to me and has stood out and that I have highlighted and even gone back and underlined in my Bible, instead of just quoting it and saying it and then moving on, I really like to take folks back to it. It's kind of like an old camping ground. You find a nice place that you used to go out to and you picked up the wood and you brought it in and you built a fire and you laid out your sleeping bags and, you sat around and had a good time. You like to take people back there. One of these is Job 28:28. "And unto man," God said, "behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is knowledge." No, it's understanding. Knowledge is not any good without that understanding. It's so important. It's the thing we seek. It's not just having the knowledge of why you do it, but the principles behind it. The underlying foundation... I've got an example of that. Let's go over to Proverbs. I've got a really good example that brings this home. In Proverbs chapter 4, I think. verse 7. It says wisdom. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's not shaking in your boots and knocking your knees. It's just understanding the Almighty God. That when you do something wrong and no one sees it, there is someone who sees it, who knows. And He will hold you accountable. It's having that wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get knowledge. No. It's not get knowledge, it's get understanding. Why is that? Well, I'll show you what happens. Go over to chapter 7 of Proverbs. You remember the simple man who went out into the streets, chapter 7, verse 7. And he was just kind of goofing off and having a dumb time. I mean, a good time. Having a good time. He really didn't know where he was going or what he was doing. He's just kind of out there, kind of hanging. And then this woman, who is a harlot, and she spots him. And she goes after him and she catches him. Boy, I mean, you know, the lure was out there and the fish took the bait and bit the hook. But in verse 7, it says, behold, among the simple ones, this is the wise man. He says, I discerned among these the youths a young man void of what? Understanding. Now, I'm going to tell you, he certainly had knowledge of what was right and wrong. And that comes out later on. But he was void of understanding. Understanding is what we need to get. Go over to chapter 14 of Proverbs. Verse 6. It says a scorner or a scoffer, a scorner seeks wisdom and finds it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that what? That understands. That's why understanding is so important, because when you get that knowledge, you've got to be able to apply it. And without that practical understanding of the precepts of what it's all about, in other words, why I do it this way, it doesn't have any bearing in life. Okay? How important it is for us to get that. Come back to Psalms 27. David certainly had that. David was an amazing man, and God just reveals everything there is to know about David. And you think, well, why in the world does God do that? Because even though David had many good qualities, he had some bad qualities, and we're aware of them. David had a man killed. David had committed adultery with a man's wife and had him killed. David had bloody hands. He had a lot of problems. But God has a testimony about David that is still true even today. He was a man after God's own heart. And when David sinned, he took the heart to heart. He didn't just have knowledge, but he had understanding of that verse over in 1 John. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God wanted to be right. I mean, David wanted to be right with God. God is the God of righteousness. David says in verse 5, verse 4, he said, now I have desired of the Lord one thing, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Now, that's not going to happen until David dies. Until he goes to be with the Lord, is he going to be able to do that? But that is his heart's desire. One thing he said, look it over again, verse 4, that the one thing I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Boy, that Psalms 23 comes up, doesn't it? Oh well, and he says not only to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, but to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He sought after the Lord constantly in everything. In verse 5, in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me, and therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now, the reason I chose this passage is for these next two verses. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That is a sound mind. That is a picture of a sound mind. Not only is it in a time of distress or in a time of trouble, although you get that impression in this passage that we seek the Lord, and all people do when they're in the foxhole begin to cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me. Save me. But David does it even when he's not in the foxhole. Before the foxhole event, after the foxhole event, during the foxhole event, in all aspects of his life, the Lord was preeminent and first. Come over to our passage in 2 Timothy that we began, I think, 8 lessons ago. We began to do this study. This, I think, is, I think Mike told me this morning, it's our 9th lesson on this verse. Knowledge is so important. And having a sound mind is the result of the understanding of knowledge. Two football players were going head-to-head against each other about the academics of their universities. One was from Nebraska and the other from Stanford. And as they argued, the guy from Nebraska said, you see that N on the side of my helmet? That stands for knowledge. The Stanford guy looked at him and said, you see the S on the side of mine? That's cerebral. We can have all the best intentions in the world, but we got to have understanding before we have, in order to grasp and fully implement the knowledge, and that's the wisdom of God. That is the process of a sound mind. Verse 7, chapter 1, 2 Timothy. God has Paul write to Timothy about the problems. And I want you to remember, it's not something that Timothy lacks. Timothy doesn't lack anything here. Timothy's got all that he needs. In verse 5, Paul says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Timothy has a faith that is pure and unblemished. It's an unfeigned faith. It dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and then in his mother Eunice. And he says, I am persuaded that it's in thee also. In verse 6, he says, wherefore, I'm going to put thee in remembrance. God's always reminding us. We always need to have the memory of the wonderful things God has done. The many times we've fallen on our knees and God has reached his hand down and he's picked us up and he's pulled us out. And he's done it in so many different ways. And everybody here has a testimony to that. Everybody has a witness to that. I pray that you do. I pray that you never forget the goodness of God in your life. Just from the salvation point of view, when sin was so strong and you were overcome by it and God still redeemed you. God loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with a love that is unequaled in all of history, throughout all the ages. God cares so much for each and every one of us. And even he says that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. That's a love that you and I can't get our arms around. But verse 6, Paul says, I'm going to put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. In other words, it's not anything you got to go down to the corner store and buy. Timothy already had it in him. Paul's just saying, come on now, stir it up. Get that stick in there and get that stuff moving. Don't just let it sit stagnant. Don't forget about the things that God has done for you. And it's not just in Timothy's life he's done it. He's done it in other people's lives. And you've seen it. You've seen the hand of God move in their lives. You've seen incredible things. You have so much hope in the fact that God can do incredible things that I'll bet you right now today, you're praying. You've prayed this last week that God would do something else incredible. You haven't given up. Because why? Because you've seen what he's done in the past. You know what he can do in the present. And you're looking forward to that in the future. Aren't you? Now, there's prayers going on. We all have them. If we have kids, we have them. If we have grandkids, we have them. If we've got a job in this horrible economic climate that we're in, we've seen people lose their jobs. We pray for people who've lost their jobs. We pray for people who all of a sudden got a terrible notice from the doctor a little call on the phone and says, you know, we've discovered something. We need you to come back down for another exam. You know, that's the kind of stuff the devil loves to use that as a playground. But if we have our face constantly seeking God, we're going to have a sound mind. Verse 7, Paul reminds Timothy that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Something was going on at Ephesus. There was conflict. And Timothy was trying to lead this church in the right direction, and there was a battle going on. And Paul says, God hadn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now, power is great. We all want power, and we all want the wrong kind of power. Remember when James and John, they're walking with Jesus to Jerusalem before the Passover, and there's these folks that... let's see if I can. I can't even remember what it was that irritated James and John. I guess, they were Samaritans. Yeah, and Jesus had his face fixed towards Jerusalem, and they wouldn't have anything to do with him because his face was fixed towards Jerusalem. That's exactly how the story goes. And James and John got mad and said, you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah? And Jesus looked at him and said, you fools, that's not what this is all about. See, we all want to have that kind of power, but that's not the power that God's talking about. When Paul writes to Timothy and says, God's given us power, you know what that power is? It's the redeeming power of an indwelling Savior. It's the redeeming power of Jesus Christ in your life. You can't do it yourself, whatever life has to throw at you. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your natural state. You can't do it without the wisdom and the understanding that God says we need to get. You may have knowledge about how to fix something up, but if you turn around and resort to your Buddhistic background, you haven't got a hope on earth. No, you really don't. Power is what we have talked about for several weeks in the beginning, is what comes to us through the Word of God. It is faith. Fear is the activity of the devil, whereas faith is the activity of God. And we noticed, remember we went back and we looked at the parable of the different soils, and the seed that was being casted out was part of this series that we looked at, and we looked at when the seed hit the good soil, it had a good result. But when the seed hit the number three soil, the soil that was entangled with weeds and what Jesus called the cares of this world began to creep in and choke out the Word of God. You can't get past that without the power of God in your life to put it to the side. Well, you're there in Timothy, look at chapter 2, verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, thou therefore, you there? Everybody got it? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. David cried out, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. That's what his focus was on. Notice in verse 1 of this, second chapter, verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can't do it in your own power. That's why we looked at the warfare in another lesson that we had over in Ephesians chapter 6. Don't go there, but we looked at chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, brethren, be strong in the power and in the might of the Lord. You can't do it in yourself. You don't have what it takes. You ain't got the right stuff if you haven't got the power of the indwelling Christ. Now, love tempers that. Love tempers that haughtiness that may come when we have that power, when we begin to, you know, the guy that quit smoking begins to tell everybody else to quit. It's not a bad message, but it's usually the wrong motive, isn't it? It's usually the wrong motive. And so love tempers that. God has given us power, but He also has given us love to temper that. And then He gives us a sound mind in order to put it into practicality. And that's what's important in this. We need to put it into practice. Now, Mac used to teach that it's good to know what something is by knowing what it is not. So, let me quickly tell you that this word sound mind comes from two Greek words, sophroneo. It means to have a mind that's involved with or focused on salvation. So, Greek word so having to do with salvation, deliverance, and phroneo having to do with mind. Now this isn't, when he talks about a sound mind, he's not talking about your brain. You know, the United Negro College has an advertisement out there. Do you know what it says? The mind is a terrible thing to waste. That's a good point. But it's a mind that, if it's a mind that has knowledge and only knowledge without understanding, it is a worthless and a wasteful effort. But this isn't talking about your brain. It isn't talking about that at all. It's talking about your heart. It's talking about your heart. That's what God's talking about here when He talks about a sound mind. The heart is what we're to protect. The heart is what we're to guard. We're to keep our hearts, the proverb says, because out of it comes forth what? The issues of life. It's out of the heart that good things come out, and also it's out of the heart that bad things come out. It's awfully important for us to remember that. The heart is the issue here. Now, I said it's good for us to know what something is by knowing what it is not. In other words, what's an unsound mind? What is an unsound mind? It's insanity. I mean, that's what it is. It is absolute insanity. And I'm not talking about people who sit in an insane asylum today who think they're Napoleon or Caesar or George Washington. I'm not talking about people who are insane with a defective mind. I'm talking about insanity from this point of view. People who think that it is okay for men to lust after other men. That is insanity. People who think it's okay for same-sex marriages to be allowed, that is insanity. That is absolute insanity. People who think that it's okay to murder someone when they're in the womb is insanity. We have all of these issues before us today. And there's many, many more I could talk about. But that's not a sound mind. Did y'all read your comics this morning? Did you see Beetle? Bailey? I think there's four or five of the guys who are supposed to dig a ditch, but they're all laying on the side of the hill, and the shovels are on the side, and they haven't really started. There's a little hole dug and some dirt out, and one of the guys looks up at the... They're all looking up at the sky, and one of the guys says, you know, one of these days, sun's going to go out and we're all going to freeze to death. And another guy says, but you know, before then, you know, global warming will take over and it'll dry up all the oxygen and we'll all, you know, die because we won't be able to breathe anymore. And these are insane thoughts. If you don't stop and think about, you're talking about the sun. Okay, if you saw our DVD, and you remember the sun, the earth scooted up right next to the sun, and they talked about how powerful and magnificent the sun was and how much energy it was giving off. And then it moved over next to Arcturus, and it was just a little dot, and then Arcturus moved over next to Betelgeuse, and then it moved over to one of these red giant stars. And you start thinking about that, and you start organizing your life around it is insanity. I mean, it really is to think that beetle just looks over and, I mean, looks at everybody and he says, well, we're going to die a lot sooner than that. See, I mean, beetle just brings it right back down to earth. He said, we're going to die a lot sooner than that because when Sarge gets here and he sees that his ditch isn't dug, he's going to kill every one of us. It's practical stuff God wants us to know. It's in. Let me give you a picture of this. Go over to Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Jesus is a young boy, and he's 12 years old, and he's been lost from the caravan. You remember the story? Remember the story? And his mom and his dad go 3 days outside of Jerusalem, and then they go, whoa, where is Jesus? They go back to Jerusalem, and they look for him, and they find him in the temple. Verse 45. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. That word is astonished, maybe in your Bible. That's the idea of out of his mind. They were out of their mind. Because here's this 12-year-old, and they just couldn't quite grasp it. That's the word of being out of your mind. We see it again over in Luke chapter 8, verse 56. A leader of the synagogue came to him and said that his daughter was sick. Verse 50. Jesus heard it. Let's see. Verse 49. While he yet spoke, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, and he said to him, your daughter's dead. Trouble not the master. And when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Be well. And when he came into the house, he allowed no man, he suffered no one to go in except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she's not dead, but she sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out. And he took her by the hand, and he called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her food. She was dead. She was dead as dead can get. They all knew it. Jesus revived her. Now, if you saw that, you would be amazed. You would be out of your sound mind because that stuff doesn't happen. And that's the point. That's what amazes us when we see it happen, whether it's sleight of hand or some kind of magic trick, and we go, how did he put that elephant in that little bitty box? And then when he opened it up, he's gone. And where did the elephant go? Well, it was a blow-up elephant. And when he put him in a box, he just pulled the plug, and the air started going out, and the elephant just went in the box. Yeah, we really become crazy, don't we? Trying to figure out how do they do that. That's what this means. And so in verse 56, her parents were astonished. They were out of their mind. They didn't have a sound mind about it at all. They couldn't understand. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let me show you. This will probably clear it up for you. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. This is a passage that we're all familiar with because of verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Paul begins this passage in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. In other words, the wisdom of man is to fear the Lord, to know. We persuade men. But we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on your behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them who glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be of sound mind, it is for your cause. Now the contrast there is a sound mind is what? Being beside ourselves. We're just kind of out of body experience. We're over here going, wow, I can't believe that just happened. How did it, what? That's that idea of being beside ourselves. I'll give you two quick illustrations. Do you remember the prodigal son? Do you remember when he left home and all of a sudden he woke up? He woke up in a pig pen. You know what it says? He came to himself. How do you do that? How do you come to yourself? All of a sudden the light turns on. You wake up. All of a sudden you go, this is ridiculous. What am I doing here in the pig pen? The boy that was the demonic that had legion in him. Do you remember the story? And then Jesus cast the demons out and they went into the pigs and they ran off the side of the cliff. Well, everybody from town came back out to get the boy and they found him in his right mind. They found him in his right mind. That's a sound mind. He wasn't beside himself, you know, throwing himself in the fire and acting crazy and doing stupid stuff. He was in his right mind. He was sitting there with Jesus and he was just having some, I guess, coffee and sweet rolls by the fire. You know, they're just having fellowship. That's a sound mind. Now, where do we get a sound mind? How do we get a sound? That's the thing you want, isn't it? That's the thing I want. I mean, I want to have a sound mind about these things. Well, we've talked about it for nine lessons, or eight lessons, and here we're talking about it again. We talked about it in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Thank you. How? By the renewing of your mind. God wants to do a marvelous thing in you. He wants this transformation process to come to its conclusion. And you do that by, do you remember what David said? When you said, seek my face, I sought your face. When we did the Truth Project, what was Dale Tackett always talk about? We want to turn and we want to see the face of God. That's that transformation process. That's what the Truth Project's all about. If you remember, that's what he talked about. He wanted a transforming process to go on. That's what God wants to do. Three ways to do it. One, you've got to get the knowledge. But not just the knowledge. You have got to have the principles that underline it. Underlining the foundational point being the understanding of that God is good and God wants to do what is good for you. But you've got to begin to, you know, say you have a terrible temper. Say you're an angry type person, and you know that, and you've seen it, and all of a sudden somebody cuts you off, and you're driving down the road, and that's, you know, and you just get mad. God says, a soft word turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up what? Anger. Yeah. You gotta curb that. You gotta, oh, I shouldn't do that. And the next time it happens, you gotta bring it under control. We studied this. You remember one of our lessons in Ephesians chapter 4? We're to put off what? The old man, and we're to put on what? The new man who is made in the righteousness of God. That's work. That's effort. You don't do it unless you start studying the Word of God. Because who's the teacher? The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And he begins to teach me. But if he ain't got anything on the blackboard, I'm in bad shape. He's not going to just go in there and do it. God's a gentleman. He's a respecter in that regard. You have got to study this book. You have got to spend time with this book. It doesn't yet know the whole thing by tomorrow night. Not going to be a test on it. Your whole life will be a test. You'll be challenged every day of your life because the devil or the flesh or the world is going to come up against you. God wants you to be victorious in those affairs, in those things that you're dealing with. That is the product of a sound mind. See, the first thing is to know the principle. The second thing is put it into practice. It is to challenge yourself to apply it. We all fail miserably in that area. Some more than others. Some more than others. We'll spend time studying this book. We'll spend time knowing what it has to say. And then when it comes time to implement it, it's like all of a sudden the world takes over. The flesh takes over. The old man takes over. It is not, that is the next, you know, that step, the second step, is the hardest one in the world because the old man cries out, I have my rights. I'm going to do what I want to do, which I think is right. Man has no directory regarding his way. The way of man, in Jeremiah, is, it says, is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his steps. Our whole life, until we come to Christ, is caught up in that. Our whole life, until we come to Christ, is in the way that we want to go, which leads to destruction and despair, disappointment, and heartache. See, man doesn't have a remedy for his sin. Man has no support in time of trouble. And man has no strength for his duties. And until we begin to understand that, and we begin to rely on the Lord, and we begin to practice His principles, to wait on Him, to see His activity in our life, to see His activity in other people's lives, to put things that are preeminent and important out in front, then we fail. We need to have that sound mind. Remember the two words? It's a mind that is fixed and focused on salvation. It is a mind. It's so phreneo. It's the mind. It's used in other places to talk about being sober-minded. Go to Titus real quick. We'll finish up here. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes to Titus, and he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's healthy knowledge. And the aged men be sound mind, sober minded. That's a mind that is on the work that God has accomplished, on the salvation of God. Too often we look at that and we think, well, that's talking about being sober, you know, as opposed to being drunk. And Paul uses that illustration over in Ephesians, doesn't he? Yes, he does. He says we're to be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit is this process of taking the things of God, learning the things of God, applying them in our life, and then when we apply them in our life, seeing the glory of God. Not to glory in ourselves, but to glory in Him. Something happens when we begin to take the glory on ourselves. We begin to drift. We begin to be unconscious of the need of the soul and the spirit to be under the control of God. Another word that is used for sound mind is the word self control or discipline. It means and teaches the same thing. God's given us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind. But these are things that need to be stirred up once in a while, and probably more often than that. It needs to be stirred up. We need to get back to it. We need to meditate on it. If we want to be successful, we talked about this in one of our lessons, that if you want to be successful in life, choose you this day whom you will serve. Don't go out of here today thinking, oh, that was great, okay, that was good, I got all that. You got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice every single day, every single moment of who you're going to serve. And the only way you can do that is to meditate on the Word of God, to spend time on the Word of God. If you're sitting there walking, like David says in Psalms chapter 1, if you're walking with those that are contrary or scornful of God, if you're sitting in the seat of those that are against God, if you're in the bad way, you have no direction. But if you meditate on His Word day and night, He promises you to give you direction in your life. Direction for your troubles, direction for your sorrows, direction for your way. And one of these days you'll turn around and you'll look and you'll go, my goodness, He was with me all the way. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You and thank You for this lesson, these weeks that we've spent studying this passage and looking at all the verses and the stories. Oh my, the stories, how marvelous they are. The lives of those whom You presented to us, and there's so many of them. What a blessing it is to go back and look at some of those. I encourage us to do that we put ourselves in remembrance of the things that You've done, the things You've accomplished for Your folks. Not only for Your folks, but for us, each and every one of us here today. We can look back in our life and we can say with absolute certainty that if it hadn't been for the Lord, I would have been crushed. I would have been defeated. Oh, we thank You for that. We praise You for it. We thank You for Your Son and His love for us and His willingness to be obedient. And we thank You that that is the pattern of life that we're to follow, that we might honor Him in all that we do. We pray for strength in the inner man, that we might glorify You in all that we do. We pray for obedience over sacrifice. We thank You as Your Spirit, with our spirit, attends to that need. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.